Well, good morning, everybody. What a pleasure to have you here, both in the audience with us or at home, however it is that you're able to join us for worship. From my standpoint, it's exciting. I enjoy sharing God's word, but in a time still of social distancing, and for the people at home, we're socially distanced here. We measured out the chair. We have folding chairs, so that stackable chairs, so people could be distanced, but it's just great. And we have some people trying it out, say, okay, let's see how that works for us, because sometimes crews will come through and they'll use certain cleaning chemicals and it's strong and takes a few days to clear out. You can let me know how it is for you. For me, smells like daisies, so it's just great. And we have room for you. We got room in the balcony if you're at home. Say, hey, we'd like to check it out. It is just a joy being together. This last weekend, there's again a flurry of activity. Just the members, Bill Crandall here does craftsmanship and takes some of this wood furniture and said, all right, we're going to be able to repurpose it. And just a master craftsman. Jim Hester does wiring that just bewilders me. And so he hooks this up to that. And Austin is our digital connectivity wizard. And so I don't know how this works. But yesterday we're trying to get all the pieces together. And well, how does that work? And Rocky calls Austin. Austin does it remotely from home or Maui or wherever he is. And how do you make that happen? It just is joyously bewildering to me. Larry Knapp was here, and he's working on mechanical and irrigation. And Rocky, Debbie, and Rebecca for decor, and Tony, and Mariana and Rhonda does everything else. So it is just great being together and having you, whether you're in our audience. And I want you to know, for me, it's a total joy to have you with us. Thank you for coming this morning. And my job is to be, do not touch the computer, because every week it is just, I don't know, it comes through the airwaves or the virus gets in the machine or part of the construction crew moves something when we ask them, hey, don't touch that. And so if it goes, if the screen goes out for you or the voice goes out, it's going to be okay. And so this morning's lesson is on hope. It's interesting to think about that because it's one of life's three greatest principles. And sometimes we think about it, but we don't often talk about that. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, here's where the Apostle Paul, in concluding this section, as he was telling them, look, you need to have an attitude of love toward one another rather than being contentious, and they felt envious that this one had this gift or another. And he said, but now abide faith, hope, this morning's lesson, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. But look what's sandwiched right in between faith that we talk about quite a bit and love that we absolutely do. This idea of hope. Because everything physical in life has an ending. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and down in verse 8, here's where the Apostle Paul says, look, if there's tongues, they're going to be done away. From his standpoint, it was yet future. From our standpoint, pastor, miracles are going to cease and prophecy, all that's going to cease. He said, let me tell you things that are going to last longer than that, and that's faith and hope. And love is going to last the longest of all. That'll last throughout all eternity. So miracles would end. Kingdoms and empires end. And then Daniel talks to Nebuchadnezzar and said, that's really what happens. God showed me or showed you that here's a stone cut out of the mountain, comes crashing down, hits this metal image and just destroys everything. And it itself grew and filled the whole earth. And so kingdoms come and go. Empires last for a while. All human life ends. The years of a man's life or 3 score and 10. So maybe live to be 70, or if you're strong, 80. You know, but I don't know a whole lot of 280-year-old people, do you? They just, the lifespan doesn't kind of go in that direction. It's a certain level. And he said, that's the end of that journey. But think about this. Hope will continue till our world ends. Jesus comes, the universe is destroyed, and now you see, here's paradise. And so that's the lesson for this morning. And if you think about hope, there's certain things we don't say, oh man, I hope I can have the income tax guy come and visit me and look over. I say, oh man, I want the income tax guy to come. I don't want the IRS even to know I exist. I'll just pay some money, send it off. Don't call me. I know I'm not going to call you, kind of thing. So that's, we don't hope for negative things. We prepare for them, but we don't hope for them. Because hope is something that is that you look forward to. It's joyful. And you're pretty confident that it's going to happen, or it could happen, that you're going to be blessed. And so as we have some summer months yet, I expect we're going to have some nice days. And come winter, we know what happens in the Northwest. Hey, rain. And people for decades would say, how you doing? I'd tell them, I'm doing great. And in wintertime, they say, with all this rain? I said, look, I grew up in Ohio. Man, it 10 below and 3 feet of snow. You don't have to shovel rain. Man, I'll take rain. You want snow? Go up into the mountains. And so I look forward to the seasons. I rejoice in them. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to Philippi. I've got confidence that this is what God would want. I'm going to have him check on you. And so it's a positive. If you look toward the holidays, generally looking toward the holidays is a happy time. If people spend a lot of money, looking back on the holidays is maybe not quite as exciting because you got to pay the bills. The book of Philemon, Paul hoped, he said that through your Philemon's prayers, I'll be given to you. That is, I'm going to be released from prison, from Roman arrest, and I'm going to come see you. And the reality is, that hope is expressed in all our lives. You are here for a reason, because you have a hope in Jesus Christ and what his whole plan is for mankind. And I want you to know, I'm so glad you're here. It is so good to talk about this. Let's talk about Abraham. In the book of Romans, and in chapter 4 and down in verse 18, an interesting passage says, in hope against hope, he believed. Well, now sometimes you say, man, I sure hope I, you know, get this bundle of money and get to go, you know, live in some beautiful place, Tahiti. But do you expect it? No. So it'd be nice. But Abraham, when you think, oh, you don't have a good reason. It's not rational to have that hope. He had that hope because the promise of God, as cited in Romans 4:17, he says, your descendants will be as the stars. You'll have millions and billions of descendants. And I have made you. Not that I will. I've already accomplished it. I've set things in motion. And I have made you a father of nations. That's kind of goosebumps. That's incredibly impressive. Well, why did that take that amount of faith and really a strong hope? Well, what's the odds? In Romans 4 and verse 19, here is Sarah at what be at the time of birth would be 90 years old and never had a baby. If you go into a nursing home and here's a 90-year-old lady, she said, you know, next year I'm going to have a baby. You go, Or here's a guy that's 99, and he said, yep, no children yet, but come next year, we're going to have some kids. You go, I see. You're not confident in that. But Abraham looked at himself, I'm nearly dead, but God, if you say it, I believe it. So Romans 4:20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he promised, he was able to perform. You go, wow. Why is Abraham the father of the faithful? Because he set the example for us. When God says it, we say, God, I want to hold on to that fact, and I'm going to trust you for it. Because the reality is, we live in a country, we live in a world that there's all kind of chaos and death and reversal, and some lose hope. You know, Job's situation and all that he went through, 10 children died. Maybe some of you have lost children. What it would be like to lose 1, 2, 5, 10 at once. It's beyond comprehension. And then your health, and then your friends come up and begin criticizing you because you're some kind of weasel. You wouldn't be in that bad of shape if you weren't the second worst sinner on earth. So just fess up and quit lying about your situation. And then I didn't do it. Don't tell us, boy. This kind of problem doesn't spring out of nowhere. Job going through all of that. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. That is that little spindle kind of thing that zips back and forth. I'm not around weaving kind of thing. But you think about a sewing machine, and the lady presses that little pedal, and that little needle goes, brrrr. He said, well, that's the way days are. And he says, they come to an end without hope. Some people reach that spot. They get desperate. Some people take their own lives. Right along that same line of people losing hope. Job said, 19 verse 10, he breaks me down on every side and I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. So on the one side, you see the kind of crumbled up roots. On the other side, here's the branches. Glinda always likes to save plants. And not so much anymore, but it used to. We had a planting and yard landscaping plan. And that is everything wherever it is, it needs to be someplace else. And we're going to annually move all the plants around. This rhodia ought to be here and that fern over here and whatnot. And so these little scraggly plants, I thought, look, why do you say it? Tear the thing out, go to Home Depot, put another one in, and we're done. Oh no, I think we can save it. And generally she surprises me. But if you get a tree that's pulled out by the roots and been laying there, and your wife comes up and says, I think we can save it. There's no roots. Yeah, but if we plant it in the ground and put some fertilizer, maybe next year some leaves. Have you noticed it has no leaves? It has almost no roots. What chance would you give it? Mine? Cut it up for firewood, move on. Job said, I feel broken down on every side. And that's where people's hope shatters, when they don't know how to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And you can see how heartbreaking that is. That's how Job felt and uprooted. Interestingly, Desmond Tutu, South Africa religious leader, so all that apartheid and stuff that they went through, one of the quotes attributed to him, he said, his hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. So with all the craziness that goes on in our country, and the riots and the killing, death from disease and murders and financial reversals, and it's not just here, it's all over. Are there better days coming? And the answer is yes. And we've had some reversals here. We've got more people here than we did on June 28th. On June 21st, a lady, for her own reasons, decided we needed to have a fire at the back of our building. And so they said, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to start with the rehab, and it starts inside. So it really hadn't gone to the outside yet. And then waiting for permits and all such as this. But people say, well, have you been meeting? We didn't meet that first Sunday when the firefighters had an inch of water all over and smoke and this. Next Sunday we were here. And we've been here, Lord willing, every week since. And the numbers continue to grow. And I want you to know how happy that makes me. It's just, when I was a kid. My family wasn't Christians. Nobody I knew was. I met finally in my late teens, one person was a Christian, said, in effect, there is a better way. Christians became my family. And I'm so glad to have you here. Because sometimes people have a hope, but it gets damaged. It gets weakened. Or they place their hope in the wrong direction. That there's a false hope. You know, man, we'd have a better world if we just had more bombs. Wouldn't that solve everything? Man, if we could, everybody could have twice as many bombs as we now have. Psalm 33:17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. I mean, if that's all there is, man, I got the fastest, strongest horse there is. Yeah, well, Paul, there's some of these other military principles that you don't know where they are. They know where you are. They have superior numbers, but you got one good-looking horse. Look, God rules in the kingdom of men. One guy betrays the country or the army or superior numbers or more determined spirit, all kinds of things change. France, India, Israel, Pakistan, United Kingdom, and USA all have nuclear missiles, as does China, North Korea, and Russia. Man, if we could all just have more, it'll make Earth a safer place. Yeah, maybe not. Well, man, I tell you what, if power doesn't do it, more money would. Wouldn't that make us all more secure if we just have, oh, no. Well, in 1 Timothy 6:17, even in Paul's day, he tells Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly gives us all things. What would it take to entirely disrupt your financial profile? Oh yeah, but see, I got planned in 401k and in the bank and this and that. I got it in the mattress. Well, there's house fires and mattresses burn up. I got it in the bank. Well, banks fail. But this is FDIC insured. Countries fail. They're taken over by somebody else. How much actual money, coins, gold, doubloons do you have stacked up in your pantry? It's all paper. All it has to do is, you know, China comes in and says, all right, you're the floor sweeper. Shut up. Yeah, but my 401k, my IRA, I said, well, there is no IRA. We own it all and you shut up. How easily are things destroyed? 1929 to 1939, the Great Depression. Following that, the Southwest Dust Bowl, Oklahoma, man contributed to that. In our era, 2008 housing crash, the housing bubble, wow, it didn't crash. But on a personal level, death of a mate, the loss of your own life, a totally debilitating stroke where your mind works and your body is immovable. A car crash. A Christian, there was a kid in Bible class when I was a young man and taught Bible class up in Kirkland by invitation. In a car crash, quadriplegic, faithful Christian, end up tremendous guy. Gets his degree in engineering and still faithful at church all the time. But how does that change your life? Or crooks, the Bernie Madoff, you got it all invested somewhere and they stole it. Or yeah, I planned it, but I planned wrong and there's a mistake or a pandemic or national upheaval. What's it take to wipe everything out? Not a whole lot. Really? Our times are in his hand. God, we trust everything to you. So let's talk about, in our last 10 minutes, the Christian's hope. In Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul is on trial for his life. And if you're studying with us in the book of Acts, that's where we're going to be this coming week. He's going to be before the Sanhedrin, put on trial, and he said, you got the Pharisees, a religious sect on one side, and the Sadducees, a different religious sect, on the other side, and they don't agree. And all they want to do, and they're united on it, let's just get rid of Paul. And so he sees one of the core issues, and he says, I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Well, man, that was a fuse, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't even believe in spirits, resurrection, or anything else. You're just dead like the dog got run over. You're gone. And so when Paul says that, the Pharisees say, you know, that guy can't be all that bad. He believes in the resurrection. The Sadducees say, what an idiot. Who would believe that? And so big conflict there. But think about that on one level. That's true. That Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that changes the world. Does it change our world? Because like in this overhead, if you look at it, at the second coming of Christ, the dead will be raised and the living will rise to meet the Lord in the air. That's a hope that is spoken of in the Old Testament and guaranteed in the New Testament. The Christian's hope is commented on in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and down in verse 5. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. I thought about that and that promise that God makes. What does heaven mean to you? I chose this graphic because it's a little different, in which Jesus here is surrounded by children. I don't know that you can see it, but on the back hill, there's angels there. And, you know, how does that really look on heaven's shore? Well, probably not like that. But I like the idea of children. And I thought about this. What would it be like to be a child again? Well, if you're already a little kid, say, I'm there. I'm ready to grow up. You know, I want to have a car and pay my own apartment and I be ruler of the kingdom. You go, yeah. Bills up to your eyebrows. And I thought about that aspect of what was it like? And I put 10. I thought, I don't know how good I was at 10. So I thought, let's try 5 to 8. Now, you may have been a great kid and it worked well and brought up in a loving home, or maybe not, maybe abusive. But generally, you know, other countries, there's a different set and impact on little kids. But generally in our country, at age 8, certainly at age 5, you didn't worry about money, right? And, oh man, I got to buy myself a new car and pay for the apartment and this and that and income taxes. Just money appeared magically. And in our country, at least in my life, from 5 to 8, man, I didn't think about war. It was going on. Never heard about it. It wasn't part of my consciousness. You didn't know about child abuse if you were in a protected home. You thought authority figures were good. In my case, movies cost a dime and haircuts a dollar. You were pretty innocent at that time. And if that's not for you, then go younger yet, somewhere or another. Think about in the good old days, that the problems in school were generally chewing gum, talking in class, and running in the hall. Wow. The games you played was Red Rover and Cowboys and Indians, and your finger gun never ran out of bullets. And you always hit the target, and you played until night, and you laughed till your sides hurt. At least in Ohio, you collected lightning bugs in the summer. You laid in summer days on your back and watched the clouds in the sky. At night, if you got to stay out and lay on the grass, you saw the stars twinkling. Life was full of mystery, discovery, and adventure. How beautiful heaven must be. That idea that, wow, we get to go to a time in life, a place in life, a quality of life, where the craziness in this world will have been passed. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 6, says, being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's really what it is. You know, people say, you know, their look at life is, you know, you gather all the stuff, then you die. That's the end of the life. And think about a lot of the people you know, at least the people I knew when I grew up with, man, their families were not happy families. Why? Because they were living according to crazy principles. It doesn't work for happiness. But because we're in Christ, he calls us to a different kind of life, different attitudes, different qualities, treatment of each other, a love, a cherishing of one another. And you get to know that forever. And your loved ones and those that have been important to you that you've been able to influence, or those that you never knew and have lived that same godly life that you do, you get to know for the rest of eternity. That's worth living for. So what would it be like to have no tears, no pain, no death, and only rejoicing forever? I don't know why Larry and Rhonda are going down to a Disney World and what month of that? In January. They didn't invite me. Paul, that's their vacation. Well, why would you go there? Because just hanging loose and having fun. And that aspect, God said, I've got a better world for you. People get discouraged. One person says, don't lose hope when the sun goes down because the stars come up. And that's true. That is, well, we had somebody set fire to our building and all kind of upheaval. But I tell you what, a lot of the stuff that we're replacing, we needed to replace anyhow. And in this case, the insurance doesn't. We just didn't expect to do it all at once. So it's just, you hang in there and serve God, encourage people, build them up, love them, help them, and so that everything in life is better for them. Let's look at a couple of principles before we close here. So we've got a duty in relationship to that hope, and number one is just don't give up. Job 13, verse 15. See, Job would go back and forth. Oh, I can't stand it anymore. I'm all uprooted. But he said, then though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. God, can we talk about this? I mean, the way things are going is really ratty, and couldn't we work it out? Well, God had a plan. It was already in place. Job just didn't know that. So number one, whether you're here, wherever you are, just never, 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 never give up. No matter how tough, how bad, how great the reversal. Not only you don't give up, but in addition to that, our duty is don't waver. In Hebrews 10:23, he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Man, I tell you what, when you're up in a tall building, it's designed to move a little bit. If you're one in a storm, it's going to move quite a bit. Think about a lighthouse. It is designed to stand strong in a storm. Others' lives depend on it staying straight. And so others depend on you too. Don't waver, because sometimes that gets passed down. The kids see mom and dad, well, maybe I'll stay faithful, maybe not, blah, blah, blah. And then they get the idea, well, maybe it's not all that important. And he said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What can I do to bless you? What can I do to make it better for you? How could I help? I would be glad to. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is. Scott Beyer said about a week ago, he said, now what's going to happen with kind of the general population of churchgoers? The people that aren't terribly committed will kind of drift away. And those that are committed won't. But you know, that's the way it always is. In tough times, the tough get tougher. You say, hey, man, I planted my cleats. I'm here to stay. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always. Well, I abounded last week. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing your labor is not in vain. You're raising your babies in the right way. You're encouraging your young adult children in the proper direction. You're living, you're setting an example for everybody else. God bless. I'm so proud of you. Our duty is to defend our hope. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Got a lot of stuff going on in our mind. Christ needs to rule there. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Why do you believe in Christ? Because he is the Son of God. Here's the life he lived. Here's the miracles that he had done. And here's the hope that he has given. Man, that is so much better life than the one I was on when somebody said, you know, there are better choices. And I said, no. But they showed, yes, there are. And so your Christians share that with others. And then think about this. Our blessing is to rejoice in it. One writer said, joy is independent of one's circumstances. Or that being calmly happy. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. And again, I say, rejoice. This morning, I was a little tense before I got here. Because with everybody buzzing around yesterday and doing what they were doing, what I did is I took the genie man lift and I was up 30 feet in the air working on the inside of the ceiling doing certain things. And I had thought about it. Isn't it great how well that works? It works a whole week and I haven't had to charge it up. And as we got done, almost to the end, it got to the front and died. And I go, oh no, it wouldn't move. It wouldn't do anything. I had to hop out of the bucket to get to the platform here. And somebody said, maybe Jim said, well, did you plug it in? It looks like it's dead battery. I go, oh no, now we've got a clean floor and we're going to have a bucket truck right in the middle of the thing. We're going to have to move all the... And I got here and I thought, Paul, you're just not going to sweat it. It just is what it is. And if that is, then we're going to move the pews the other side. The bucket, I'll say truck can be over there and we'll meet on this side. God had it all planned out. It worked just fine. And I said, you're just going to have a joyous attitude. It's okay. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you'll abound in hope. And so what have we learned today? Well, that we're going to be calmly happy. We're going to be rejoicing and expecting God to fulfill his purpose because Hebrews 6:19 says that hope that you have is an anchor. That stabilizes you so you're not drifting around and crashing in and giving up and being wobbly. What we do is we never give up. We're never going to waver. We'll defend it and we're going to rejoice in it. Whether you're here or you're at home, you say, you know what? I need to make that new start. I need to be committed. I need to. If you're not been going to church and you've been thinking about, maybe I'll just kind of flake out. Maybe it's time, like we say nowadays, to man up. Say, look, I'm going to get up, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to dress up, and I'm going to show up. I'm going to be part of the saints. We've got room for you. If you say, I've never become a Christian, but I so want what God has, then the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's the hope we have, and you're so welcome. If you'd like to be baptized in Christ, we can make that happen here this morning. If you're off someplace else and you say, I want to change my life. I believe in Jesus. I'm willing to repent of my sins. I'm willing to confess his name. Be immersed in water for forgiveness of my sins. And rise to walk in that new life. Won't you think about that? We're going to sing this song. Why don't you make that decision in a positive way? We're going to be singing song number 356. Jesus is tenderly calling. He's tenderly.